I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 7. So we'll be reading Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through to verse 50, which is the last section of that chapter. So listen now to the words of the Lord. Then one of the Pharisees invited him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, this morning, to get us in a frame of mind around our passage, I'm actually going to play a little game. And it's a game that I want everyone to be involved in, even the kids. And so if you yell out without raising your hand up, that is okay just today, okay? It's a game in which we put a picture up on the screen, and within the picture, it's one of those, I don't know what they're called, but it's a picture that has two pictures in it, okay? So you're going to have to tell me what the things are you see. We're going to start off with one, and I actually think it's the hardest one of all. Tell me what you see in this picture. Donkey, a horse. Who said seal? There we go, top of the class. Donkey and seal. Okay, that's what I see. My wife said a deer. Deer. Next one. Rabbit. Rabbit and a duck or a pelican. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Or a hare, a rabbit and a hare, a duck and a pelican. All right, you got it all? Here we go, here's an easier one. Frog, horse, yeah. And the one which is pretty well known is this one. Yeah, there's two ladies there. There's an old lady and there's a younger lady who's looking away into the distance, and they've both got this scarf over their head. All right. Now, I show these pictures to help illustrate what I think Luke's actually doing in our passage this morning. In these pictures, there is two hidden pictures. The first one, the first three actually, we saw different animals, and this last one we've seen two different women. And in our passage this morning, we have one picture, one scene painted for us. And in this scene, we're invited into Simon's house for a meal. It's a scene with multiple pictures occurring at the same time. And the author of the book, Luke, he wants us to understand who the characters in this picture are. And then he invites us to take a long, hard look at ourselves to see where we would fit in this picture. In our religious zeal, are we like Simon the Pharisee, not welcoming to Jesus at all, and certainly not welcoming to others who we think are less than us? Or maybe this whole church thing is new to you, this whole Jesus stuff, you don't really understand it. And so maybe you're like those in the crowd who are in the table with Jesus, and you're wondering to yourself, who is this man who forgives sins? Or maybe some of us are here and we're like this repentant, sinful woman. She's one who has come and she's been captured by the love of the Lord Jesus, and she couldn't help but pour herself out and everything she had in praise to her Redeemer. She was a sinner who loved the Lord deeply, and that's because she knew just how deeply the Lord had loved her. Three pictures. Now this morning I've titled our sermon, Loved Sinners Love. That's because it captures so well what happens with this woman in our passage. She serves as a humble reminder of what it is for us to also love the Lord. Those of us who have been loved should love like her. This morning, as we work through our passage, we're going to turn our attention to the three main people we see in our passage. The first one is this woman. We'll consider what it means to be a repentant sinner. After this, we're going to turn our attention to the master of the feast, Simon himself. We're going to call him the self-righteous saint. And then we're going to consider Christ, the forgiving Savior. And as we work through our passage, I want us to see this one overarching idea, and that's this: that those who love much display that they have been forgiven much. Those who love much have displayed that they have been forgiven much. See, in our passage, Simon failed to love much at all. In fact, he didn't actually even love. That's because Simon failed to see his need for God's forgiveness and the forgiveness that was found in Christ. This sinful woman, however, she's a completely different story, isn't she? She, like many of us, have known the forgiveness, received the forgiveness of the Lord, and her life and her actions displayed that and how she loved the Lord back. And so it's my hope and prayer this morning that each of us would walk out of here not only knowing more about the great love and the forgiveness that Jesus offers, but also loving him in return. That said, let's turn our attention to this woman. To help set the scene, we see the backdrop of where these events are taking place. One of the Pharisees, who we find out later, his name is Simon, he's invited Jesus in to eat with him. We don't know why he's invited Jesus in. We're really not sure. He could be actually curious about Jesus. He wants to know more about his teaching. Perhaps he wanted to test Jesus, like many of the Pharisees did in those days. Or perhaps he actually just wanted the social cred. He wanted a bit of a boost in his social popularity by inviting this new rabbi into his house for a meal. We don't know why he invited Jesus in. All we know is that he did invite Jesus in, and Jesus came. Now, as he invited Jesus in, we actually see in the story that he's actually not really inviting towards Jesus at all. In fact, he's actually quite rude. See, in those days, homes were constructed a little bit differently. The table etiquette was also a bit different. Homes were constructed and sometimes with this large courtyard in the center so people could host larger groups of people. Instead of sitting down at a table, people would recline at their meal on low-lying couches with their feet facing away from the food because feet were dirty and you don't want those near your food. You don't want them near other people's food or near their faces either. One small piece of information that's helpful to know is that privacy standards in homes like these were a little bit different to ours as well. See, it's common that when you would host someone, you would leave the doors open. This is a way of showing that you were actually hosting someone. It was showing that you were a hospitable person, but it's also making sure that people saw who the honored guest in your house was. And what would happen oftentimes is people would wander into your courtyard or they would stand around it and they would actually eavesdrop into your conversation to hear what was going on. And that appears to be what's happening in our scene right now. And the first picture we see is picked up in verse 37 with this woman. It says, a woman of the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the Pharisee's house. And so she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that it is quite common for people to come into your house unannounced in a dinner party like this. But what was uncommon, though, was a woman like this to turn up. It was uncommon that a woman like this would turn up and do what she did. And so who was this woman? And why was her presence in Simon's house so shocking? The reality is we don't actually know who this woman was. She goes unnamed. Some people have thought maybe this is Mary Magdalene. Others say this is the woman from Bethany, who we see later in the Gospels and the other Gospels. And like Luke has just changed the order of the story to make a point. However, it's a different time. It's a different location. And different people are involved. And so I don't think it's the same person. I think it's a completely different person. So who was she? Well, we don't know her name, but we know that she is actually well known by those in the town for being a sinner. For being a sinner. She's described this way three times in our passage, first by Luke in verse 37, then by the Pharisee in verse 39, and then by Jesus himself in verse 47. We don't know the types of sins that this lady was accustomed to, as they're not named, but her description of her has led most commentators to believe that she is a woman of the street, an adulterous woman who once gave herself in exchange for money. She was the type of woman that Simon the Pharisee would purposely try to avoid, and she certainly wasn't the type of woman that Simon the Pharisee would invite into his home. But thanks be to God that Jesus was not like Simon the Pharisee. He didn't cast away this woman, but rather he welcomed her into this home. As we proceed, I think there's three things that this woman does which each of us can learn from. They serve as a model of what faith and repentance looks like, but more than that, they give us an example of what love towards the Lord looks like, of what gratitude for salvation looks like, for forgiveness, what it looks like. And the first is seen here. She knew her desperate need. You know, Jesus offers grace to sinners, but he only offers grace to sinners who recognize their need. And this is why this woman was here. She's intruded into Simon's house and into our story because she knew her desperate need of grace, and she knew Jesus was the only one who could give it to her. It's possible as we work our way through the book of Luke, it's possible that she saw the compassion that Jesus gave the centurion at the start of chapter 7. See, maybe she thought to herself, well, this teacher really is unlike other teachers. He does good to everyone, even those who are outside the nation of Israel. Maybe he'll do good to me. Maybe she heard of the love and compassion that Jesus showed to the widow by raising her son. And she thought to herself, well, if he cares for someone like her, the least in the society, the widows, maybe he'll care for me. Maybe she heard about the compassion that Jesus showed to the lepers, those who were possessed by evil spirits, those who were blind or lame. And maybe she thought, well, if Jesus shows this type of care and compassion to those people, maybe there's hope for me. And so upon hearing where Jesus was eating, she ran with her perfume in hand, ready to lay herself before him at his feet. Her desperate need was met by the fact that Jesus was willing to meet her desperate needs. And so she came to him. Second thing we know about this woman is this, that shame didn't prevent her from coming to Jesus. Shame didn't hold her back. As she approached the house with perfume in hand, it didn't seem to faze her that the courtyard was filled with people who knew who she was and the things that she had done. None of that mattered to her. See, not only was it shameful for a woman of her reputation just to show up, but socially speaking, in those ancient times, she compounded this shame by letting her hair down in public and then using her hair to wipe someone's feet. But in her eyes, it didn't matter. The Lord was worth the ridicule. He was worth the shame. Her love for Jesus surpassed her love for social acceptance. She no longer cared what people thought of her because what mattered most was what Jesus thought of her. And the last way this woman serves as a model for our faith and repentance and love is seen in her worship. She acknowledged Jesus' worth, and she worshipped him. You know, upon hearing where Jesus was at Simon's house, she wanted to make sure she approached him with a gift. Knowing the great value of he was worth, she grabbed what was most valuable to her, and this is this alabaster jar of perfume. Now, alabaster is a stone which is found in the region of Israel. It was often used to hold different types of oils and perfumes. It was often sealed with like a wax cap and only used for special occasions. We don't know the worth of the perfume, so there's no point in speculating too much. It could have been a couple of dollars. It could have been hundreds of dollars. It could have been thousands of dollars worth of perfume in there. We don't know. What is more significant than the amount of money that the perfume is worth is what she decides to do with it. She anoints Jesus' feet. That is, she rubs it on his feet. This is an expression of overwhelming love. As one commentator puts it, astonishing affection. See, perfume like this was used to anoint someone's head, but this woman takes the role of a servant, not only cleaning the feet of Jesus, but even giving them the royal treatment. In this sense, she not only came to see her desperate need of his grace, but she came to acknowledge Jesus for who he really was. He was her king, just as he is our king. These are the actions of this sinful woman. And as we consider these actions, it would be really easy for me to turn up the dial and put a major guilt trip on every one of us. See, I could look at the actions and attitudes of this woman and just say, well, act like her. That's what you should do. However, in this instance, that's not really my job. My job isn't to tell you how to act. Rather, it's to help you realize that this woman's actions flowed from her heart of gratitude. They flowed out of a heart of love. As Jesus will tell Simon, that she loved much because she had been forgiven much. And so the real point of application for each of us here is to not measure our life against her life, but it's to ask ourselves, have we been forgiven? Have we been forgiven? Have we come to know the forgiveness of the Lord? Have we come to know the depths of our sin and the forgiveness that he offers? Have we seen our great faults before him and the great forgiveness he offers? And if you haven't, this woman's actions will not make any sense to you. However, if you have seen your great faults before the Lord and you have received his forgiveness, if these things are true of you, the question that we should be asking ourselves is, do we love like this woman? Do we love like this woman? Has our heart been captured by Jesus, the one who has forgiven us, or has it been captured by someone else? Now, it's such a perfect skit this morning. We didn't plan that. Poor Stacy, captured by everything else. I mean, great wig, nice color, but she was captured by everything else except God. And this woman is a perfect example of what it means to be captured by the Lord and the forgiveness that he offers. May we never lose sight of the sinfulness of our sin and the graciousness of our Lord and Savior. You know, as we move on, our focus turns to the actions and attitudes of Simon. And as we do, we see a stark contrast, don't we? It's a contrast that Jesus himself will point out to Simon shortly. He was a self-righteous saint, a so-called holy man who thought that his ways were even higher than God's ways. And he was about to learn a lesson about the true nature of Christ's love for repentant sinners. Picking up in verse 39, it says this, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner.'" Now, although, as we'll see, the host was being quite rude, he wasn't completely inconsiderate. He kept his self-righteous thoughts inside, thinking that they would go unnoticed, like many of us often do. This wasn't the case, though. He was obviously projecting his internal thoughts far more than he realized, and Jesus picks up on this. And so he decides to educate Simon on something that's very important through a parable. He wants Simon to understand what's really happening at the feast. And so he says this parable from verse 41. He says, "A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since he could not pay it back, he graciously forgave, or since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one who he forgave more." And Jesus told him that you have judged correctly. See, although Simon was self-righteous, he knew his math. He understood that someone being forgiven 500 denarii or 500 days' wages was more than someone being forgiven 50 or 50 days' wages. But the reality was Jesus wasn't trying to teach Simon a lesson about math or accounting. Rather, he was trying to highlight the true nature of our debt before God. The common debt that all people have before God. See, Simon judged correctly. That the one who was forgiven much loved much, but he failed to see that both of them owed a debt they could not pay. Both of them owed a debt they could not pay. And so whether it was 50 days' wages or 10 times that much, a debt is a debt. When unable to pay, and they would both end up in debtor's prison. So there was no doubt that Simon would have understood in this parable that the sinful woman was the person with the greater debt, the one who owed 500 days. But what Simon failed to realize that his debts needed forgiving too. I believe this is what Jesus is trying to highlight to Simon as we continue in this story. See, this woman's sins, they were very much public. She was ridiculed and despised openly because of the things that she had done. But Simon, Jesus says to him, your sins may look different on the outside, but inside they're just as ugly. And Jesus shows him this by drawing a contrast between the extraordinary kindness and hospitality of this sinful woman and the extraordinarily rude and unhospitable behavior of Simon. In verse 44, turning to the woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman, Simon? Well, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing me. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. In the ancient world, the hospitality and hosting someone was something that was a much bigger event than in our modern Australian context. You know, now we throw some snags on the barbie and say, there's the fridge, have a drink. But back then, every action and every gesture carried with it meaning and significance. See, when you hosted someone, you did so because you wanted to move someone from stranger to guest and from guest to friend and from friend to family. And can I just say, this is as a side note, I've experienced that in this church. It's a wonderful experience to walk into someone's home as a guest, knowing them kind of, but leaving as family. A wonderful thing that each of us should strive for and model in our own homes. And so thank you for doing that. But in our story, this wasn't the case. And Jesus wants to point this out to Simon. He points out three failures of his hospitality, which revealed the ugliness of his heart before the Lord. First, he says, Simon, you didn't provide me water to wash my feet. As you can imagine, if you're walking around on dusty roads and dirt roads all day in sandals, your feet would get quite dirty. A sign of being a good host was caring for someone and providing water or a servant to wash their feet. This would only serve as a means to keep your house clean, but it would also serve as a means to provide your guest with some comfort as they reclined at your table. Simon tells Jesus, you gave me no water. Well, Jesus tells Simon, you gave me no water, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears and she's wiped them clean with her hair. Second thing Jesus highlights to Simon is his failure to greet Jesus as he should have greeted him. In those days, people would often greet each other with a kiss. If you're a student or a disciple, you would kiss the hand of your master or your teacher as a way of showing respect and honor. But Jesus gets no such greeting when he enters the house of Simon. This is set in contrast with the actions of this woman. She was the one who hadn't stopped kissing his feet since he came in. She hadn't stopped. You know, we had some boys over the other night and we were reading this passage and one of the lads said, that's a bit awkward, isn't it? You know, you can stop kissing now. I thought it was very funny. Yeah. It would be a bit awkward. But the point is, she couldn't help herself. She was overcome with emotion. She kept kissing his feet. And lastly, Jesus points out to Simon that he failed to offer oil that he would rub in his hair or in his face, a custom which was used to freshen someone up. But she'd been anointing and rubbing his feet with perfume in a dramatic display of affection. Now, Jesus doesn't point these things out to Simon, this contrast of his failure and her filling the gap. He doesn't do this to spite him. He doesn't do this to spite him at all. It's not simply just a contrast of what he did and what she didn't do. Rather, it's a comparison between what he didn't do and how much more she did. See, it was a shame that he made Jesus feel that way. It was multiplied, though, and placed back on Simon's lap. See, everyone in the meeting would have seen the shame that he gave Jesus. But by Jesus saying what he does, he realizes that, well, no, Simon, the shame is on you. So much shame that we're even talking about it now, 2,000 years later. As we press pause there, I want to just pause for a moment. You know, Jesus hasn't finished his teaching Simon a lesson. He hasn't finished, but there are some helpful warnings and lessons we can take from Simon's actions towards Jesus, but also his actions towards this woman. See, the reality is the sin of self-righteousness is something that so many God-fearing, God-loving Christians struggle with. There is a sense in which we know that the Lord has worked in us and we've become better people, but we forget that we're better people because He has made us better people. And so we struggle feeling better than others. See, it may not always come out in our actions or in our words, but it most certainly arises in our hearts. And so it's something we are to be on guard for. You know, we often hear doctors and psychiatrists speak about everyone being on the autism spectrum. I don't believe that. I do believe what the scriptures say, though, that every Christian, every person with a sinful heart and fallen mind, even us, will find themselves somewhere on the self-righteousness spectrum. We all fall into this trap of measuring ourselves against our fellow human instead of measuring ourselves against Christ Himself. Even thinking to ourselves that our ways are better than God's ways as we correct Him in our prayers. We can be prone to elevate our own actions, our own methods, motives on a far higher level than they deserve, and God doesn't want this for us. And so last week I gave you some things to do when you got a beef with the brethren. This week I want to give you some insights onto whether or not you're being a self-righteous Simon. And if there is a Simon in this room, I apologize. Lunch is on us. What are some markers which can help us identify whether or not we're acting self-righteous like Simon was? What are they? What do they look like? Well, the first one is this. The self-righteous treat non-believers with contempt. They treat non-believers with contempt. See, there's no doubt that Simon thought that he was better than this woman. In many ways, he probably was. There's no doubt that he was a better and more productive member of society. He likely raised his family to honor the Lord and follow God's commands. He would have been an upstanding member in his local synagogue and sought carefully to honor the Lord with his deeds and with his words. It was true that he did not live the life that this woman used to live. But the reality was, this gave him no right to look down on this woman the way he did. Any good that was found in him was there because the Lord put it there, and any good that is found in us is of no credit to our own. It's there because the Lord put it there. I really like how one Bible commentator puts this. This is Philip Ryken. He says, there's one way to test our grasp of God's grace is to see how we respond to people we think of as sinners. What we say about them, how we treat them, what we do or fail to do to touch their lives with the love of Christ indicate our true understanding of God and His grace. Ooh. Painful, isn't it? True. One of the ways we know that we've grasped the grace of God is how we respond to those who we perceive as sinners. When we fail to grasp God's grace towards us, we fail to treat our fellow humans with respect and dignity and the love that they deserve. This is the case with Simon, and it's the case with us. It's one of the markers that maybe self-righteousness has actually risen up in our hearts. Now, in our story, the self-righteous saint Simon didn't just show contempt for this sinful woman, but he also treated Jesus with contempt. Throughout the meal, Simon's hospitality towards Jesus was telling. His real attitude was revealed. And often in our own self-righteousness, our actions are displayed by what we do for Christ and His kingdom. When we think our ways are better than the Lord's ways, we betray ourselves by believing a lie. And this is what Simon did. He questioned Jesus' judgments as if he knew what was best. He continued to treat him with disdain and contempt by failing to provide for him like he should have as a host. And I wonder how many of us, because of a false sense of self-righteousness, have done this with the Lord in our lives. You know, we've invited Jesus in our lives, so to speak, and we've kept him at a distance, not too sure, or making sure that he doesn't get too much attention or the attention that he deserves. You know, when we fail to recognize the authority and wisdom of the Lord in our lives, it's because we think that we're better. It's self-righteous. In doing so, we show contempt, the same contempt that Simon did for Jesus. Lastly, and I think the most heartbreaking thing about this story is in the life of Simon is this fact that the self-righteous are often blinded to their very real need of God's forgiveness. The self-righteous are often blinded to their very real need of the forgiveness of Jesus. See, the self-righteous person is always more concerned about the sin of others. They're always concerned about the sin of others more than they're concerned about their own sin. They find their thoughts focused and concerned about the failings of others, the weaknesses of others, the fact that others have missed the mark, that others have done something that they wouldn't ever dream of doing, that others are doing things that God disapproves of. And in doing so, they never see the faults of their own. This was the case with Simon, and this is clear. He was extremely quick to point out the fact that this intruding woman was a sinner. But as the evening went on, he was blind to his own sin and his failure to honor his guest like he should. This is what self-righteousness does. It does it to Simon, it does it to us. When we keep our eyes fixed on the fault and sins of others, we remain blind to our own sin. It stops us from seeing our real need of God's forgiveness. I know it sounds like a rather strange question to ask at this point, considering we're in a church and most of us are Christians. But when was the last time you just paused and stopped and confessed your sins? When was the last time you confessed your sins and pleaded with the Lord to forgive you? When was the last time you sat down and considered your own heart, your motives, your actions, your lust, your envy, your pride, your anger, your desires? When was the last time you came before the Lord in open, honest confession, acknowledging your sin before Him and receiving the grace so wonderfully offered us in Christ? I say it sounds like a weird question because we're a church. I mean, we come here each week and we sing these songs and we praise the Lord. But how often are we actually honest enough with the Lord to say, "Oh Lord, I've made a big doozy of this one"? When we fail to do that, recognize it's self-righteousness. It's not relying on the Lord and the forgiveness that He gives or the righteousness that He offers us in Christ. See, the remedy to our self-righteousness is to look at Christ. It's to look at His righteousness and to admit our faults before Him. And I pray that today you would do that. You know, I mentioned a few minutes ago that the lesson for Simon wasn't finished. And it's not because Jesus hadn't come to the climax of our story. He says, "Simon, the reason why you've treated me so poorly and the reason why this woman has treated me with such honor is because she has something that you don't, Simon. She has my forgiveness. She has something that you don't. She has my forgiveness." And so picking up in verse 47, Jesus tells Simon, "You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And that's why she loves much. But the one who has been forgiven little, loves little." You know, it's important to note here that what these verses aren't saying. Jesus isn't saying that because of her acts of love, she is forgiven. It's not that. The scripture is clear. We do not earn the Lord's forgiveness by performing acts of love to Him or to others. We are saved by grace through faith or trust in Him. This is not a work of ourselves. It's a great gift of God. Her acts didn't earn her forgiveness. Rather, her acts proved that she was forgiven. They're proof of the forgiveness that she had so graciously received. They were the right response to receiving such kindness. As the parable went, she had been forgiven so much debt. And because of this, she had great love for the one who forgave her debt, her Savior. Our passage concludes with Jesus confirming the reality of this fact for all to hear. He wanted everyone in that room not to only know that she was forgiven, but they could also receive forgiveness. And so He says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now those around her at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, this morning our passage has put before us two pictures, two contrasting people. It's shown us the loving response of a repentant sinner, of someone who has received the undeserved kindness of God, someone who has had this forgiveness and has taken up the offer of salvation. It has also shown us a picture of a self-deceived and self-righteous saint named Simon. And in presenting the two characters the way it has, Luke wants us to look at our own lives and assess our hearts before the Lord. He wants us to ask ourselves, are we like this repentant sinner who knew the grace of the Lord? Do we love like she loves, or has our love grown cold? It's my prayer and it's my hope that you would consider once again who Christ is, the love and forgiveness that he has offered you and he has given you, and you would be astounded again and again and again by his grace like this woman was. But on the flip side, it also asks the question, am I like Simon? Have I been blinded by my own self-righteousness, living in contempt for Christ and for others around me? And if you are a Simon, it's my prayer that you also would consider Jesus, that you would consider his perfection, his glory, his ways, and realize how far you fall short. I pray that you would see that God's grace for you in Christ is just as generous as it was to that sinful woman, and that you would turn to him. As we bring the sermon to a close, there's one more group of people that I've purposely haven't given attention to up until this point. And they are those who have witnessed all these events take place. Now, what's interesting about them is that their eyes aren't focused on the sinful woman. Their eyes aren't focused on Simon the Pharisee. Rather, their focus, their concern, their great question is focused on the man in the middle, and that's Jesus. They ask, who is this man who forgives sins? Who is this man who forgives sins? And I'm sure this morning, in a room this size, there's some people in here who are asking the same question. Who is this man who forgives sins? Well, in Luke chapter 8, we learn he's the man who calms the storms, who tells the waves to cease and they follow him. In Luke chapter 9, he's the one who miraculously feeds thousands of people with two loaves of bread and a few small fish. In chapter 10, he's the one who reveals the Father to us. In chapter 11, he tells us he's the one who came to conquer Satan. And chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Luke, he points to us, who is this man? Who is this man? He's the God-man. The one who came down from heaven, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who grew up living the perfect life that you and I couldn't live, who died the death that you and I deserved and rose again, offering forgiveness and salvation and eternal life for all who trust in him. He is the one in whom our salvation and forgiveness can be found, and he invites each and every one of us this morning to come to him. He welcomes and forgives all those who acknowledge their desperate need of him. And it's my prayer as we close, if you haven't done that, that you would do that this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace you have offered us in the Lord Jesus. But we also thank you for stories like this. Stories preserved for us to expose our hearts before you. Lord, I don't know who this woman is. I look very much forward to meeting her one day, hearing how it is she came to know about the Lord Jesus. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be captured like her heart was, that we would know the forgiveness of Jesus and we would respond in love towards him. Lord, the only right response we can give you is praise, is love, is affection. And so we pray that our hearts would do so. For those of us here who struggle with self-righteousness, is evil and wicked sin, we pray that when we have moments like that, that we would again look at the perfectness of our Lord, at his holiness, at his moral uprightness, and we would realize how far we fall short. And for those who have not yet met this Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would move in their hearts, that they would indeed inquire more about who is this man who forgives sins. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.